Good afternoon. It is the first day of Unleavened Bread. Happy to be here with all of you here in Huntsville, Alabama. It is the first day of Unleavened Bread. And I think it's good to always go back to its beginning. So if you'll take your Bibles, take them and turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, as we see that first time of the days of unleavened bread being given to ancient Israel. Exodus chapter 12. We'll start in verse 15 as I lay a spiritual foundation for the message that I want to give today. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Note that, shall be cut off from Israel, the congregation. Verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which every one must eat, that only may be prepared by you. Verse 17, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. 18, verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month and evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month and evening. And we come to verse 19, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. And we see the injunction once more that that person who does not put out that leaven is cut off from the congregation, cut off from Israel. You shall eat, verse 20, nothing leavened in all your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. And this is the foundational basis from the old covenant. This is the foundational basis for the new covenant of why we keep and observe these holy days and this first high day of the days of unleavened bread. They are God's feast, as Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 through 3 amply show. Not our feast in that sense, not the Jews' feast. It is the eternal feast. And we observe these in honor and worship to Him. We're here today to keep this day. And we read here how that if the leaven is not put out, that we are cut off. Most of us by now understand that New Covenant theology, New Covenant administration, we are to put the sin out of our life. The leaven pictures that. And by now, most of us are, as I use the term from time to time, spiritual veterans. We understand that. I surely hope we do. But for anyone new that might hear the message, understand that is the typology. From old to new, nothing changed with the typology. From old to new, we are to get the leaven out, which the leaven pictures the sin out of our life. Today I want to talk about that aspect of, you might say, de-leavening our lives and putting that leaven out, because if we don't, simply put, we will be cut off from God. If we do not lead repentant lives, if we do not put the leaven out, the sin out, we shall be cut off from the very presence of God. And I will go through some things today, because this day, this first high day of the days of unleavened bread, pictures for all of us a life that is to be lived putting the unleavened portion in, and that is the unleavened portion of Jesus Christ. If you want to title the sermon today, title the sermon, Sin and Its Covetous Desires. Sin and Its Covetous Desires. Oh, do we covet? If you're a human being, you covet, and I covet. And we covet sometimes when we don't even realize it. This message today is going to very much look at a very specific aspect of putting leaven out. And as we do that and seek to do that, there's something that lies deep, deep within us all, within our own carnal nature, our own human makeup, And that is the leaven of covetousness. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 20 as I continue to lay a foundation for this message. Exodus chapter 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, and I'm certainly no purpose or reason today to go through all Ten Commandments. So if you're there in Exodus 20, look at verse 17, the last of the Ten Commandments, but the old expression could be said, last but not least. Certainly not least in its importance of God giving it. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And these covetous desires that live in us are deeply embedded there again in the human nature of all of us. And we will not rid ourselves of the carnality completely until we are one day changed to immortal beings. The meaning of the word covet, simply to covet, means to yearn to possess. You yearn to possess something. You wish in an earnest manner for something. And this command addresses that, the 10th command, across the whole spectrum of everything. Where do we live? Let me ask that question right up front. Where do you live? And you're going to say, Trinity, Madison. That's not what I'm talking about. Where do you live? You live right here. You live where you think. You live by your thoughts. You enact what your thoughts inspire you or entice you to do or direct you to do. This is where we live. This is what makes us tick, is right here. And the spirit in man. The spirit in man dwells in the gray matter of the brain. And we live and we react and we act and we reason. And everything, every desire, everything happens. Can we say what's between the ears? That's where we live. Can we deny that? And I want to talk about these things today. When the essence of our desires become of a nature of inordinate, when they become, in a sense, excessive in our yearnings for things, desiring things, when we're enticed by our own desires, most times we establish a lot of pitfalls, do we not? Self-desires are probably the greatest stumbling block for all of us. There can be probably no doubt that our own self-desires probably form, create more pieces of leaven within our hearts and minds to have to put out. And these yearnings and desires and the things that we are enticed by and entrapped by, they tend to do what? They tend to completely soil our life, to stain our life. And whether it is things we do or say that is caused by this person that lives in us, as I continue to talk about, because there's no more important person to talk about than you and that person in you again. And I'm going to keep going back to the trunk of the tree because that's really where it is all about, is at the trunk of the tree. And that always goes back to loving God and loving one another and how we entreat God and how we entreat one another. And those things is what's going to de-leaven our lives the most, because we truly love God and we truly love one another and we're active in that involvement of trying to pursue those two avenues to show that love to God and to show that love to one another, that of itself is going to begin to de-leaven our lives. And that is the whole key that turns the lock. Without that love, the key cannot even fit the lock, so to speak. Where would I begin with self-desire? Covetous thinking, covetous wanting something, yearning for something, reaching for something. Well, go back to the beginning, Genesis. Go back to chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Mother Eve. Mother Eve And what happened on that day? Can I say that fateful day? Because that was a fateful day that day. Whenever she finally made the decision to do what she did. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, and the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." That's verse 3. In verse 4, the devil, the serpent, as he is so cunning, said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The devil told her a lie. And what did she do? She believed him. But why did she believe him? Because there was something in her human nature that wanted to believe what he said, because she was curious. She wanted, she desired to taste of that forbidden fruit. And so verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. You see, she coveted this. She wanted it, and she reached, and she took it, and she took its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And ladies, you have been our problems ever since. We see here, do we not? We see Mother Eve reaching with covetous desires to have, to possess. Again, a covetous mindset, a covetous nature in us all will cause us in self-desires, self-pursuits, to please the self. We will reach and we will touch the forbidden throughout our life. It is so difficult, especially for young people when they grow up. And I well remember my teenage years. I well remember growing up. I well remember the battles that I fought as a young person, a teenager, into young manhood. And I know how it is and how easy it is to want something, to covet something. It can be anything, and how you will reach for it. Cravings, yearnings, coveting can cover a whole gamut of things. It can cover food, alcohol, sex, money, pleasure, power, prestige, possessions, control, you name it. Where you yearn to have something. How many catastrophes and how much problems has been created in the history of mankind just over people, men, coveting control. Look at the world now. How much problems are being caused by those men, leaders of this world, who covet power and control. I could go on and on. This is a huge subject. And I specifically want to highlight it today in the first day of Unleavened Bread, because this might not be your typical type message on this day. But we must understand that we are all creatures of a covetous nature of the flesh. And it affects us more than we have maybe ever realized. And sometimes we say, well, that's the 10th command. But I can tell you that the 10th command has a ramification spiritually across the board with all those commands. It really does. Because you may covet to do something on the Sabbath and not be at church services or keep the Sabbath. You see, coveting comes into play in so many instances of our life. The urge always is back to deny the flesh. I want you to look, you're there in Genesis 3. Look at verse 16. To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And you'll find here in verse 24, drop down, look at verse 24, So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. They were cast out of his presence. They were cast out of the garden. What did we read in the giving of the days of unleavened bread there in Exodus? If you don't put the leaven out, you will be cut off. The leaven of their sin caused them to be cut off from God. Because, brethren, that's one of the great lessons of this day. Sin cuts us off from God. It separates us from God. And that depends on the sin and how deep we're into it, and whether we are willfully practicing that sin or whether we are battling that sin. All of it comes into play is, are we in the fight? I told someone the other day, if you're in the fight, if you're in that fight and battle, and if you're striving against yourself to defeat that old person in you, the old man in you, as the Apostle Paul says, if you're doing that, if you're seeking with God's power in you, the Spirit of God, to eradicate these things from your life and put that leaven out, that leaven can be anything that is contrary to God. An attitude can be sin. A wrong attitude, a wrong thought process can be sin. You want proof of that? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ said, if you even hate someone in your mind, if you resent someone, you have committed murder. Brethren, this is the new covenant. We are under a new administration, have been for 2,000 years, and we are responsible for the very thoughts we think, for the attitudes we harbor against anyone. Maybe before long I'll give a message on forgiveness because I think it's needed. What is it we won't forgive? What is it we won't forgive from somebody else? King David. I could do a sermon on him. I could stop my notes and just go into a sermon right here and finish it on King David. But I'll just reference to him. That old song, Just One Look. That's all it took. And he coveted something that wasn't his. He coveted something forbidden from him. He coveted another man's wife. You know the story. I know you do. And what did he do? In his self-desires, he reached and he took and he touched. And the sins that it caused went to his grave with him. The curses of those sins, the curses of what he did, the penalties that he had to pay went to his grave with him. And he became a very repentant man after that. But the penalties followed him as God had told him, the sword will never depart from your house. And it didn't. I've often said David died at 70. And that was an old age for David. David had lived in the fast lane of life in his life. He had been chased by Saul for years, became king. He always had problems in his empire. His whole life was plagued by troubles. By the way, Jacob's not the only one that had troubles. David had troubles. Do you have troubles? Yes, you do. Do I have troubles? Yes, I do. He coveted and he reached and he took, and it caused a whole chain reaction in Israel. And in the end, Nathan the prophet told David, you have given the enemies of God great occasion to blaspheme my name. See, that's the ultimate fallout from sin, is that when we sin, we most of all bring disgrace to God. We dishonor God. That's why David talks in his Psalm of Repentance in Psalms 51, against thee only have I sinned, because he's saying that ultimately we all sin most against God. And every time we sin, it begins to create that certain separation until we repent. I know we understand these things, and I hope we do. I wrote in my notes, self-coveting desires block our desire for God in our life. When we have these covetous desires, and they begin to become more implanted in our minds and hearts, our thoughts, our attitudes, our desires, we begin to be enticed, and And you don't have to, by the way, you don't have to reach for something physical to violate this principle. Where do we violate most of all these principles that I'm talking about today? Right here in our mind. This is where we begin to violate, right here in our mind. And then it turns to action. And then it, what? Is double trouble. If we don't corral these thoughts in our minds, if we don't corral these desires, these attitudes, what have you, they begin to permeate. What does leaven do? You ladies know that more than we men do, but I know that leaven puffs up. And if leaven, so to speak, is not gotten rid of, it will continue to puff up, especially using that analogy with our beings, the inner soul of man, our inner being. Leaven that's not put out begins to permeate and become systemic eventually. It eventually becomes systemic. What David did, King David did, became systemic and affected all of Israel. These things, brethren, picture the same admonition given to Israel in Exodus 12, twice. If you don't put the leaven out, you're cut off from the congregation, cut off from Israel. The same principle is magnified under the new covenant. If we don't put away even our attitudes that are wrong, our thought processes that are wrong, and certainly our actions, we are harboring that leaven. Resentment towards someone is a piece of leaven, and it's a big piece of leaven. Unforgiveness is a big piece of leaven that has to go. And I don't care who that is that you've got to forgive. You've got to forgive them because God said, if you want to be forgiven, then you must forgive. I'm speaking of these things from the memory knowing where they are in Scripture, but I only have so long that I'm going to speak today. I want you to turn to an example in the Bible, how one person's leaven affected all of Israel. Go to Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. One man's leaven affected and permeated. One man's sin affected all of Israel. Joshua chapter 7. If you're there, if you're there now with the chapter there, I might reference, if you were to read chapter 6, Jericho has fallen. God had given Jericho over into the hands of Joshua and Israel, and no need to go back through all that story. But in verse 17 of Joshua 6, verse 17, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all of who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. So this was the fall of Jericho. And then you read in verse 18, God gives definitive, very clear, definitive instruction. Verse 18, and you, by all means, keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest you, what? Become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But, verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasure of the Lord. But he said, stay away from everything accursed. Don't touch, because if you do, you shall become accursed. And everybody agreed with that and went along with that in Israel, right? No. You come to chapter 7. You have a man here named Achan. Here in chapter 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things for Achan, the son of Carmi. He took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. So he took of those things accursed and had been commanded not to take. And if you know the story, he hid these things under his tent. Because for the sake of time, I don't have time to go through the whole story verse for verse. And he hid them. Did we get that? He hid them. Did we look for the hidden leaven in our lives during these days, every day of our life? Are we always looking for that hidden leaven? I won't go through verses 2 through 5. So Jericho has been given into the hands of Joshua and Israel. And here Joshua decides to send 2,000 to 3,000 men as spies into the land of the Amorites, and these 2,000 or 3,000 men are soundly defeated. And we find in verse 6, after this sound defeat, that Joshua sent these men as spies in, and they are roundly defeated by the Amorites. You see in verse 6, Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." Some of the same words that they told Moses at the Red Sea. "Why, you brought us out here in this wilderness to destroy us." And here Joshua is basically saying the same thing. And the people, their faith was kind of faltering, right? "Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off your name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" And then we see in verse 10. My Bible, the New King James Version I'm reading from, my Bible has a subheading, "The Sin of Achan." It's got a subheading that says that. Verse 10, "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up, why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you." And he says, "Get up, sanctify the people and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O leaven.'" There is leaven. There is this leaven in your midst. "You cannot stand before the enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. And then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." And so Joshua, verse 16, rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. So all these tribes and their leaders are now brought forth. And you'll pick the story back up in verse 18. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Because his sin was affecting the whole nation of Israel. God was bringing judgment on the whole nation because of Achan and his sin. And you might say, "Well, that doesn't seem fair." Well, I'll go to something here in a little bit in the New Testament that correlates right with it. And Achan, verse 20, answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done." He said, verse 21, Achan said, "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. I coveted them. I wanted them. And I took them." Verse 23, "And they took him from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all the Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought him to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, and therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. What a story. One man's sin, transgression, infected the whole nation, and God was about to bring greater judgment on the whole nation due to his sin. He had said in the giving of the days of unleavened bread twice, if you don't put the leaven out, you will be cut off. The whole principle is why we keep these days. The leaven pictures sin, transgression in our life, and all sin, transgression, is against God. And when we don't put that sin out, that leaven out, we become simply corrupted and even ultimately more corrupted unless we do what? Unless we, through repentance, which is change, real change again. And when we do that, and every time we do repent, we receive forgiveness. Aren't we glad we are under the new covenant? Under the old covenant, it was the letter of the law. He died. Just as the man who was caught gathering firewood on the Sabbath in the Old Testament was stoned. But we're under a new covenant, and James says mercy triumphs over judgment. Aren't we glad that we are under that covenant of grace and mercy offered through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we just took of Passover, and we commemorated again Passover as our Lord and Savior, our Messiah, our Mediator, our Passover who is on the job 24/7 every day, every minute, every second, processing your prayers, my prayers, our thoughts, our attitudes, and oh yes, they know our continual thoughts and mindsets and attitudes and everything that we harbor right up here. They're aware of it. We like to think in the human realm that if we don't do it outwardly in action, nobody sees it. We tend to sometimes get deceived by our own mindsets that as long as we keep it up here, it's hidden. It's not hidden. It's not hidden to them. So what we think, whether it's in unforgiveness, our hatreds, our resentments, you name it, our coveting, we can play around with these thoughts some in our head. Nobody will know it. I can play around with some thoughts in my head. Nobody will know it. My dear brethren, this is the whole essence of a new covenant concept of putting leaven out. It starts in the mind, as I will show you shortly in Scripture. I want you to go to a place in the New Testament, which is a direct correlation to what Achan's sin presented. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You find the same direct correlation in the church at Corinth, something happening that the Apostle Paul had to chide the church there at Corinth. And we're under the new administration now. This is the new covenant. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. But the principle and the concepts, the theology never changes. It never changes. It remains the same because Malachi says God the same yesterday, today, and forever. 1 Corinthians 5, 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now reckon why he was doing this. Because he had coveted. He wanted that which was not his. Verse 2. And you are puffed up. Paul writing this letter. And you are puffed up and have not rather borne that he who has done this deed might be taken from among you. Are you beginning to see the same correlation as with Achan in ancient physical Israel and how the principle is the same? The leaven has to go. And this is what Paul is saying, as we will see here very shortly. Paul says in verse 3, "For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present concerning him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, Verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul is saying, get this leaven out of the church. This is what he said. Just as God told ancient Israel, Joshua, and the elders in Israel to remove that leaven, that transgression, that sin, and get it out, which was represented by Achan and those things that he took that were accursed. We see the same principles. These are spiritual principles that we're living by. And we begin to see where Paul really begins to put the, not only the finishing touches to it, but he puts the whole emphasis of why we keep these days. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. And what causes us to glory? Pride. It is pride that causes us to be puffed up. It is pride that causes us to glory. And that pride sometimes can tell us in our hearts and minds, we're better than you. I'm better than that person. I didn't do what that person ever did. I won't do what you've just done. We kid ourselves sometimes, do we not? This is a get real sermon. This is a very get real sermon for me, you, all of us. Verse 7, Paul says, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Paul is just magnifying the old. When God had told Moses to tell Israel twice, if you don't put the leaven out, you will be cut off. That's never changed. We, New Covenant Christians, we the saints of God, we the children of God, we the brethren of Jesus Christ, we are the ones most of all that have to be looking for the leaven in our life. And he says, verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. There you go. If we've got malice towards someone, if we've got resentment, jealousy, envy, all of those things, they come within the realm of what's called transgressions. We most time transgress here before it erupts into action. David had already sinned before he actually had the physical adultery with Bathsheba. The physical adultery was just a consummation of something he had already sinned in his mind and heart. The moment we begin to entertain something that, and we are enticed by it, that is the moment. What can I say? Barney Fife had it right. Nip it in the bud. Nip it in the bud. Brethren, we really do. We can kind of laugh at the old show Andy Griffin. Barney Fife would say, you got to nip it in the bud, Andy. It comes down to that. We got to nip it in the bud right here. When it starts here, we've got to by God's presence, we've got to, like a spigot, we've got to turn it off. When our attitudes, our thoughts begin to go awry, most of us know when our attitudes and feelings begin to go awry. When Paul says here, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, verse 8, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Not only does the Apostle Paul, in this chapter 5, in this letter to Corinth, not only does he validate the keeping of the days of unleavened bread, but he totally validates the whole principle that forevermore is always embedded in these days and why we keep them. They're called the days of unleavened bread. We should imbibe of some unleavened bread every day during these days, because the most profound reason we keep these days is that we are to put the unleavened portion in. That is Jesus Christ, to let him live in us, to dwell in us. And when I say Jesus Christ, of course that includes the Father too. And more as I love to say them, to let them dwell with us. The unleavened portion, because it is their presence being active in us, which comes to him by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is their presence. It's their presence that dwells with us, tabernacles with us. And when we do that, it begins to drive out those illicit desires and what have you, covetous desires that we have. Have you ever thought about the fact that sin, our desires that lead us into sin, transgressions, that they have a gravitational pull on our being? Sin has a gravitational pull on us. It did on Mother Eve. It did on King David. It did on Achan throughout humanity's history. Self-desires has a strong gravitational pull. It has a magnetic pull to our own nature because we're drawn to those things. Because our nature is. And if there's not that unloving portion, presence, growing in us, that is expanding in our hearts and minds, if it's not doing that, we are going to continue to, too much of the time, be trying to satisfy certain of our own desires, entertain our own thoughts, hold on to what we want to hold on to, becoming unleavened in nature. Becoming unleavened in nature means that we must analyze any thought, any action that is alien to God. I will repeat that. Becoming unleavened in our whole being means that we must understand that any thought, any action that is alien to God has to go, has to be put out. And I think as adults, we know what those things are most of the time. I want you to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Jesus Christ's brother, this letter here that he wrote. I've often said in my lifetime, as I've studied the Bible, no one spoke any more forcefully, strong, to the point than James. If you know this little letter of James well, you know that. James minced no words. He minced no words. And you start here in James 1 verse 12. He breaks down the whole essence and anatomy of where sin starts and how it is birthed and what happens. Verse 12, James 1, blessed is the man who endures temptation. What does he start talking about right away? Temptation. For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one, verse 13 say, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So anytime you might have thought the Lord was involved in your temptation, God Almighty is never involved at all in any temptation. Verse 14. Does James really drive the point home? But each one, that's you, myself, all of us, when each one is tempted, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, and then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings death. I mean, that to my mind is very plain. And it starts so much of the time with covetous desires, and those covetous desires can manifest across the spiritual realm in so many aspects of our thoughts and our attitudes, our actions. There are places, zones, areas of our mind that are to be protected at all times. And while I'm in the midst of this message, I want to bring out something in the moment. I'm looking at the world around us right now. I am looking at this present world. And the greatest battle from this point on for sure, the greatest battle from this point on for each of us is going to be a battle for your mind. A battle to keep spiritual sanity in the midst of what is attacking us. There'll be something down the line I plan to say about what's going on out here in the world. And there's something coming down the line that I hope God willing to address. Something I heard this week. There is something sinister going on in this world. I'm going to try to address it some way, somehow down the line. Because I want our minds and hearts and I want our guard to be up. Things are happening now. Things are happening. And they're starting to happen even more rapidly. Say more about that in a sermon later. You're there in James. Go to James 4. Go to James 4, verse 1. If you've been in the church of the living God for all these decades and years like some of us have and a lot of us in this room, how many times have we gone here? Again, James puts it so well. James 4, 1. He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war and yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. That you may what? That you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks in vain? The spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. His spirit dwells in us, and it is a jealous God that we serve." It is a jealous God that we serve. And this is what James is saying. He wants our attention, our affection, the relationship with us. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." But to be, how many covet a friendship with the world and the things in it? How many desire and covet that? How many desire to fit in? Young people, you're not going to fit in with this world if you obey God. Pure, cut, and dried. I grew up in this way of life. Some of you in this room, like me, grew up in the church, this way of life. You're not going to fit in this world and fit into this society if you are obeying God. One thing I meant to have addressed when I was in 1 Corinthians 5. I'll come back to that. We were in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul says, get the leaven out of the church. I believe that right now I stand here and say, as a minister of Jesus Christ, there is far too much leaven in the church of God right now. And that leaven has got to go. God will not bless us. You've just read the example of Achan and the curse that God was putting on Israel for that leaven that was what? Persisting there with Achan's theft of those accursed things. The man who was having his father's wife and the congregation, brethren, in that letter that Paul wrote was becoming complicit in it. They were complicit in it. And Paul was addressing and correcting the whole congregation. God will administer correction and chastening to the whole body of Christ if we are not doing and getting the leaven out. One piece of leaven is one piece of leaven too many. These are deeply embedded principles that we, as the bride of Christ, as we're getting ready to meet Christ one day, we are supposed to be getting ready. The bride is supposed to be getting ready. Jot down this scripture. Colossians 3:5. Paul says here, this letter to the church at Colossae, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." How powerful and profound that is. Covetousness represents idolatry, because when our desires go opposite of God's desires for us, not only do we find ourselves beginning to be cut off from God, and his very presence will begin to be cut off from us, we cut ourselves off from God. By the way, let's make sure we understand something. God never moves. God's constant. He's been constant for eternity, will remain constant for eternity. Who moved? If someone moves in the relationship with you and God, who moved? He didn't. You did. And when we move, and we move in a direction through transgressions and sin and that leaven that we won't get rid of, and there are times we see that leaven in our life and we refuse to get rid of it, and that is a dangerous sin. That's when it becomes so dangerous. It's when we see the leaven in our life and we refuse to get rid of that leaven. And that can cross the gamut and be anything. Anything can become a type of spiritual idolatry. And certainly Paul addresses that here. There are forms of covetousness and things they lead to that will form a type of spiritual idolatry. Paul says something interesting in Romans too. Go to the letter of Romans. I said letter, and I probably from now on pretty much, we call them books, they're letters. This letter that Paul wrote in Romans to the church at Rome. Go to Romans 7. Paul says something in this letter to the saints of God then that is very interesting. And when I was putting this sermon together, I found it most interesting the way Paul put this. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Paul says in Romans 7, verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" But notice what he says in verse 8. "But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead." What commandment? The very one he just mentioned, covetousness. And he says that through covetousness, sin takes much opportunity. I think sometimes we look at the Ten Commandments and we think, whoa, that tenth command, he gave that last. But boy, is it certainly not least in the whole equation. And covetousness comes into play with so many, especially all those last six. All those last six that he gave that deals a lot with our human relationships and how covetousness comes into play. David's sins with Bathsheba, the arrangement of murdering Uriah, all of those things transgressed all of the last six and even those into the first great command as well. Paul says, covetousness and sin takes many opportunities, and certainly it does. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10:3. 2 Corinthians 10:3. Give you a moment. The second letter Paul wrote, 2 Timothy 10:6. Actually, we'll start in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. "For we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." When I read these words, and Paul says, we are to bring even every thought into captivity. We are to bring every attitude, every illicit thought, everything that is contrary to God. If it doesn't meet God's approval, it has to go. It's a piece of leaven that has to go. Again, I want to say again, an unforgiving attitude, one of malice, resentment, envy, all of those are pieces of leaven that has to go from our thought process. We cannot harbor those things against not only our brethren, but we're to harbor those attitudes against no man, no human being. Because the ultimate essence is that we learned through Passover the other night, we, most of all, have received the most grace and mercy of all. The saints of God, the children of God, the first fruits, we, right now, are the recipients and have received the greatest blessing and the most mercy of all. Because why? We have been now adopted and one day will be in the very family of God as his very first fruits, as the kings and priests with Christ, to be given that kingdom, as Daniel 7 verse 27 I think says, this kingdom will be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. I think that's Daniel 7 verse 27 from memory. It tells us what we're going to have. The kingdom is going to be given to us with Jesus Christ with us. I've said, and I've come to understand this, and I hope that you will agree with me, the kingdom of God is kind of like a wedding gift to his bride. And these kings and priesthoods are going to be those things that we are going to receive as his co-rulers. Brethren, some of these things we tend to sometimes forget about. That's why I say I'm doing my best in messages to come back to some of the basics. I'm not interested in that much in the things we don't know yet. What we don't know yet ultimately will become known. But I know what we do know and what we're supposed to do with that. It's what we do know. What are we doing with it? This thing of putting leaven out has been in our lives for myself. I've been keeping these days of unleavened bread practically all my life, and many of you have. Do we just kind of come to these days and go through the same motion? Just, here we got another days of unleavened bread. Brethren, we are that much closer to the kingdom of God. And I believe we're that much closer to the return of Jesus Christ, and I dearly believe that. I dearly believe that it won't be as many years as some may think. I told the brethren the other night at Passover, I made a comment. I said, the thing that I'm looking at this world right now, the thing that's got my attention the most, is not the threat of the nuclear buildup that so many of the nations have the nuclear capacity to wipe us all off the map. I'm not looking as much at that, and I'm not looking at a lot of the politics. What I'm looking at is the decay of human nature. I'm looking at the debauchery and depravity and decay of how fast humanity, characterless, we are reaching the same point of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know what happened. God destroyed them. And we're coming to that, I think, sooner than later, if this nation does not repent. I want to end in Genesis. Go back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Let me just start in verse 1. They're past the sin. They'd been cast out of the garden. And we come to chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. There's an understanding behind that. I won't go into that today. There's more said than meets the eye, but I won't go into that today. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat. And the Lord, look, he respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so we read in verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Verse 7. Oh, how powerful and how profound. And this lesson is right on down to you and I here today on the first day of Unleavened Bread, 2024. This is an internal lesson and principle. And God, which was the God of the Old Testament, the one who became Jesus Christ. This is the one who became Jesus Christ, the I Am. And he said, verse 7, to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. There is leaven, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. There's the lesson. We must have the victory over sin and transgression. We must continue to battle to have the mastery over the sin, because if we don't, the reverse happens. The sin begins to have mastery over us. Sin, unrepented of, leaven that's not put out, not only keeps us in bondage, but will and can return us to bondage. There's a scripture I meant to have ended up. There's a scripture popped in my head. Go to Galatians. It's worth it. I think you'll appreciate Galatians. Paul says something in Galatians 2. If you'll go there with me, Galatians 2. I have marked this in my Bible so long ago, and how many times I look back at it. Galatians 2, verse 18. Paul writes here, For if I build again those things which I destroyed, or would say were destroyed in me, are cast out of me, I make myself a transgressor. Every time we sin, every time we commit another sin, we do commit what? We commit another act of coming back into bondage. Every time we sin, we will stay in bondage to that transgression until we repent. And that's why we go to God and we confess our sin to God and we receive cleansing every time. Every time we repent of a sin, and that is if we repent, you will receive cleansing every time. No ifs, ands, or buts. I say again, God may not heal any of us every time physically. We know that. But he will heal the mind and heart through repentance every time that we ask for forgiveness when our hearts are right in that way. As I finish, I'll leave you these comments. I wrote in my notes, to covet sets off predatory desires in each of us. When we covet, and certainly when I'm talking about coveting to the nature of desiring that which we should not ever reach for, begin to think about actions produced by it, when those that covetous desires becomes something that becomes that puffed up leaven, it becomes predatory, because then, as David did, that's what King David did. King David became predatory, and he took, and he committed murder, had it committed, and he lied, and he stole, and he bore false witness. He broke so many of those commands. As we go through these 7 days of unleavened bread, beware of the sin of covetousness and its many opportunities, as Paul said, to lure you into satisfying your own self-desires. Desire the unleavened portion, not only through these days, but throughout the rest of your life.